Morning. You'll turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And hear the reading of God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you this morning that we can assemble before you and hear the reading of your word, that we can worship you as your people. Lord, we simply ask this morning that you would be pleased with our worship and that you would be with us, guiding our hearts, convicting us of sin where we need to change, where we need to more heavily rely on you in our lives. Father, we pray that this morning we would enjoy your presence, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A news piece caught my attention earlier this year. It was February 2025. ABC News reported that an unusual event occurred in South America. A humpback whale briefly swallowed a kayaker in the waters of the Chilean Patagonia, right off the coast, before being quickly spit out. The man was fortunately unharmed. The incident was caught on camera and quickly went viral on YouTube, as you can imagine. And as Christians, it's hard not to think about this story here in Jonah as we hear a news piece like this. In the book of Jonah, we have a biblical record of a prophet being swallowed by a big fish, but instead of being quickly spit out of the fish's mouth, he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. The story of Jonah and the big fish gets a lot of attention. The story has incited Sunday school lessons, has been the theme of Sunday sermons like today's, and even a children's movie by VeggieTales in 2002, Jonah and the Big Fish, all featuring the fish story. But the book of Jonah contains only three short verses about this particular part of Jonah's life. So even though the fish story is something that captures our attention, it's really not the main point of the book of Jonah. While we affirm that the Jonah narrative as a historic fact and reject attempts to categorize it as mere legend, we nevertheless need to recognize that it's a secondary feature of this book. Studying the book of Jonah, we quickly realize that there are a few details that are unknown to us about the writing of this book, who the author is, when it was written, and other frequently asked questions are just simply not available to us. Biblical scholars speculate and can come up with reasonable conjectures, but a lot of this information is not directly given to us. However, there is plenty that we do know. For example, although it's implied the book of Jonah, or in the book of Jonah, it's never explicitly stated that Jonah is a prophet, or even mentioned the word prophecy. This actually isn't that unusual. The prophetic books of Joel, Obadiah, and Nahum don't contain the word prophet or prophecy either. But it's clear that these were men carrying the word of God to the people. And so we know that these are prophetic books. What is unusual, however, is that this book portrays a prophet as a very flawed servant of the Lord. Unlike all the other prophetic books, the book of Jonah seems to focus squarely on the contrast between God's grace, faithfulness, and mercy, and a rebellious prophet who lacks compassion. This leads us to ask the key question. The key question about what is the focus of the book of Jonah? And it's not about whether a whale can swallow a man. So what's the key message? What's the key passage here in the book of Jonah? The key message is how God's generous grace is lavished upon both the flawed servant of God and the rebellious people of Nineveh. So to highlight this, I want to point out three things. First, that Jonah is a broken vessel. Second, that God generously displays his grace, both to his people and to those outside his covenant community. And then third, humanity needs salvation. So first, let's look at Jonah as a broken vessel. From the very beginning, Jonah's flaws are presented to us, and they're obvious in the text. The very first thing we see Jonah doing is running in the exact opposite direction of what God asks him to do. Jonah's actions from the very start show us his brokenness and his rebellion. At the same time, we can honestly ask the question, is Jonah really that bad? There seems to be places in the book where he does do the right thing. After all, in chapter 1, he takes the blame for his disobedience and instructs the sailors to throw him overboard. In chapter 2, he makes a confession of sin and God forgives him. And then in chapter 3, God's word comes again, and this time Jonah obeys God's word and takes the Lord's word to Nineveh. These are all good things, right? In truth, Jonah is presented to us as a complex, three-dimensional, conflicted character who's struggling with God's desire to use him to preach his word. There seems to be good in him, yet he disobeys God's command. He sounds a lot like you and me. So yes, Jonah is not all bad, but none of this good behavior can eclipse the fundamental problem. Jonah is disobeying God, and God demands our obedience. Obedience is non-negotiable for God. The biblical witness on this issue is crystal clear. In 1 Samuel, the Hebrew word obey is used 15 times, including the well-known passage in 1 Samuel 15:22, where Samuel says to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And reading that verse directly, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. It's almost comical that Jonah identifies himself to the sailors in chapter 1, verse 9, saying, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It's obvious to the reader that Jonah's actions are not consistent with his words. It begs the question, if Jonah really feared God, would he be running away from him? And perhaps Jonah realizes this contradiction as the words come out of his mouth. At the very least, we see Jonah as a conflicted character who holds on to a measure of faith while wrestling with God's command to send him to the Ninevites. But in the final analysis, we cannot deny that Jonah is presented to us as a broken servant of God. And it's no coincidence that this broken, foolish prophet bears the name Jonah. You see, the word Jonah in Hebrew means dove. And while we might think of a dove as something that's positive, something peaceful, we see, for example, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove on our Lord and Savior. But there are other ways that a dove can be presented in the Old Testament. For example, in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, the prophet uses the image of a dove to symbolize a lack of wisdom. In Hosea 7:11, the Lord says through the prophet, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. You see, just like Jonah, Israel during the time of Hosea the prophet was not obeying God's voice. So in chapter 1, we see Jonah being portrayed as silly and lacking in sense, just like Ephraim during the time of Hosea. But there's still another important clue in chapter 1 about Jonah's flawed character. In chapter 1, verse 3, the writer repeats twice this particular Hebrew word, down, D-O-W-N, down. In verse 3, the text reads, But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Incidentally, that's the second time that in chapter 1 that it mentions Jonah going away from the presence of the Lord. We see the same Hebrew word used in verse 5 and once again in Jonah chapter 2, the word down. And it's meant to symbolize Jonah's foolish behavior where he's going down, being equated with a foolish departure from the presence of the Lord. In verse 5, we see it again. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The word down in Hebrew is meaningful in this passage. It represents Jonah getting further and further away from God as he flees to Tarshish. The implication here is to contrast going down away from God, from his presence, with going up towards God into his presence. To contrast disobedience with obedience. Going up, representing God's wisdom and compliance with God's word, as well as the blessedness that accompanies obedience, while going down is associated with disobedience, foolishness, and eventually death. The author of Jonah further emphasizes this contrast by saying Jonah went to sleep in verse 5. Deep sleep or sleep is often a biblical metaphor for death. In this case, showing us that the disobedience of Jonah or disobedience in general leads to death. This is in contrast to the pagan captain of the ship and the sailors who are trying desperately to save the lives of those on board. So Jonah's flawed. He's a flawed, broken vessel, lacking God's wisdom and caught up in disobedience. Perhaps you and I can relate to this flawed, broken prophet on some level. We too are flawed, broken vessels. And just like Jonah and the Ninevites, for that matter, we need God's grace desperately. Whether we're caught up in disobedience or struggling with daily temptations or just lacking in religious affection, like Jonah, we are dependent on God's grace. So isn't it fortunate for us that God gives generously the grace we need? And this leads us to the second point. God generously displays his grace to Jonah and to the Ninevites. In chapter 2, Jonah repents of his disobedience and receives God's forgiveness and mercy, and the fish spits him out. Jonah is the recipient of God's grace and forgiveness. In chapter 3, God's word comes to Jonah again, but this time he obeys God. And he goes to Nineveh, announces God's message with amazing results. The king in Nineveh calls for a fast. The people repent, and God relents from the calamity that he had planned for them. By all accounts, Jonah's missionary journey was a big success. If Jonah was a PCA MTW missionary, he would be highly sought after to speak at conferences and preach at Sunday services. God's name was lifted up and glorified in Nineveh through Jonah's ministry. But Jonah does not take delight in this. He does not take delight in what God has done in Nineveh and reacts with displeasure. So we come to realize through the text that while God was pleased to pour out his grace on Nineveh, Jonah had hope for a different outcome. While Jonah's reaction may come to us as a shock, it's not completely unreasonable. You see, after all, Nineveh was part of Assyria, and the Assyrians were the mortal enemies of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They were a very real threat to God's people. Their very existence was a threat to God's people's security. So wouldn't it be nice if God just got rid of them? It would appear that Jonah would have much rather have seen the judgment of God in Nineveh the way that God judged Jericho, where when Joshua went up against Jericho, he instructed them that all was to be devoted to destruction. Perhaps that kind of end would have made Jonah a much happier man. But even in Jericho, where all were devoted to destruction, God's grace and mercy still shows up and shines forth and is lavished on the Gentile prostitute Rahab and her family. God's grace and mercy lavishly displayed to one who later becomes part of the family tree of King David and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This pathway to God's salvation through grace is an abiding theme all throughout Scripture, and both Jew and Gentile are desperately in need of it. Jonah's thinking and his heart are not in alignment with the heart of God, and we see that. Jonah knows that God is a God of grace and compassion, but he can't bring himself to delight in the way God's grace is lavished upon his enemies. He's not on board with the way God so generously pours out his mercy toward the undeserving, all the while failing to realize that Jonah, he himself, is also unworthy of God's grace, just as the Ninevites are. It's because of God's grace that Israel became God's people, God's chosen people in the first place. God's grace brought the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. God's grace brought them into the promised land. It's God's grace from beginning to end. And when it comes right down to it, Jonah doesn't like the way God's grace is displayed so richly and lavishly. And he doesn't comprehend how it is that this same grace sustains Jonah himself. So I suspect that among us, there are at least a few of us who have the same problem. We can see it in our society, and we can see it in our nation, and we can see it in our church, and even in our denomination. And we can see it in ourselves as well. We don't understand this grace fully. And maybe we never will. But we've partaken of the riches of God's grace, but we've failed to understand fully the depth and richness of God's grace. and the way that it's displayed to us and to others. This can lead to a truncated view of God's grace. And a truncated view of God's grace can lead to two possible problems. One is legalism, and another is a lack of compassion. So briefly, legalism can come in two kinds of ways. Legalism can be a lack of awareness of how God's grace applies to us, resulting in fear and anxiety of God's disfavor, that in turn causes us to seek acceptance through righteous deeds. In other words, causing us to depend on our own works. This is one way to experience legalism. I would call this the Galatian legalism. But there's another kind of legalism. Jonah's view of God's grace was rigid in a way that wasn't consistent and forgiving in nature. That's more like what I would call a Pharisaical legalism, where the recipient of grace is not willing to see others as worthy of God's grace. So these are two kinds of legalism. And then secondly, this kind of truncated view of grace can lead to a lack of compassion. A failure to fully understand the depth and richness of God's grace can lead to this. A failure to understand and comprehend God's grace exists both outside and inside God's covenant people. Jonah experienced this lack of compassion towards God's enemies because he didn't fully understand God's grace. Whether we're inside or outside God's covenant community, we need to humbly admit that we have drawn upon ourselves the wrath of God through our disobedience, rebellion, and self-reliance, and are in desperate need of the ultimate manifestation of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Non-Christians need God's grace to enter the covenant community through the offer of the gospel. And Christians need God's grace to stay vitally connected to God in Christ, also through the gospel. Which leads to my last point. Humanity needs salvation. In an odd sort of way, Jonah, as a character, not only points us to recognize our own flaws and our own brokenness, but also points to Christ. Jesus himself uses Jonah as a metaphor for his work on the cross. In Matthew chapter 12, 39, we read Jesus' words saying, "But he answered them," this talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, "an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." It seems a bit odd, doesn't it, that Jesus would use this flawed, broken example of a prophet to show something of his own ministry. But perhaps for Jesus, using Jonah to highlight his ministry is more by way of contrast than it is comparison. Jonah was flawed, but Jesus is flawless. Jonah carried the word of God somewhat reluctantly, but Scripture tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus is the word of God. Jonah's ministry was marred with disobedience and a lack of compassion. Christ was perfectly obedient and full of compassion. So, what's the message of Jonah? Once again, the key message of Jonah is how God's generous grace is lavished upon both the flawed servant of God and the rebellious people of Nineveh alike. This message points both to Jesus and to us. We are flawed, broken vessels that have disobeyed God. Christ is the flawless, obedient one through whom we are restored. In Christ, God's image shines forth to bring glory to God. In Christ, we carry God's word and tell others about the one who was broken for us. This is the good news of the gospel. Understanding this points us toward understanding better the richness and depth of God's grace toward us and toward others. So what's the result of this good news in our own lives? What's the result of this in our actions and in our attitudes? Mainly, it's that the gospel changes everything by God's power. When we're called by Christ, he accepts us as we are. But in him, we will change. Change will occur in our lives and in the church. In Christ, we're meant to grow and mature. We're meant to undergo sanctification. And sanctification does not come without some measure of difficulty. When there's relational conflict, when there's uncertainty about our future, when we face frightening news about our health or the health of a loved one, when our family is threatened, these are all avenues of sanctification when we turn to Christ and his promise, specifically as we read it in John 13:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This means everything that happens to us is within God's plan and his purpose for the church and for all of us as individuals. To apprehend this mindset, we need to change. That change takes place in three areas of our thinking and acting. First, the first area is understanding that the flawless Jonah, Jesus Christ, came down in obedience so that we could go up in obedience. In Jonah, we see who we are, flawed and sinful. But in Christ, we see who we were meant to be, the image of God. In Christ, we see the image of God in perfect, flawless form. We know that our salvation is not by our works. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Our faith is in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But faith will persevere and produce fruit. Because of this love, this grace will have the motivation and ability to change. We will have the motivation and ability to change. To change our behavior. To change our character. But this change is not in order to earn God's favor. Instead, it's because we have God's favor that we can truly endeavor to change by God's grace through the Holy Spirit. Second kind of change is in our understanding of God's grace. Jonah's understanding of God's grace was shallow and incomplete. We need to grow and mature in our understanding of God's grace toward us and God's grace toward others. And finally, the third change is a change of purpose in our life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what's the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? Everything we do in our daily life should point toward going up in obedience. This means everything we do is to bring glory to God every day, every moment. Earlier we read from 1 Corinthians 15:45 where Paul calls Jesus the last Adam, meaning the perfect Adam. In Christ, we also see the perfect Jonah, who comes to us willingly, who comes down in obedience, so that we can be increasingly like him, and not more and more like the flawed and broken Adam. When we look at Adam and Jonah, and we realize our fallen nature, our tendency to go down in disobedience, we realize we need a Savior. And we are no longer of the legacy of Adam when we are in Christ. No longer of the legacy of Jonah when we are in Christ. In Christ, we are going up in sanctification, in obedience, in blessedness, becoming increasingly more and more like our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your word that speaks to us, that reaches into our hearts deeply, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, convicts us of the things that we need to confess to you and to change. And Lord, through that same Holy Spirit, you give us the power to do what we cannot do on our own. All in Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection have accomplished what we could not. And we pray to you this morning that you would be pleased with our worship, that you would take us as broken vessels and restore us and continue the work of sanctification, that we might more and more look like Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.